I am somewhat as John in that I don't have a particular place. Other than, and you need not turn there. If you want to turn to any, that we will be reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I was thinking as you were singing, if suffering saints, we sing that from time to time, had no mercy seat, what in the world could we do? Where could we turn? And oft times we have to get through these dark periods in our life to realize that even in these, the hand of God was sustaining and supporting me when I had very little evidence of that within my own heart. Everything was dark. God seemed, as in my awareness, 1,000 miles away. And yet, He is supporting you through everything. I can't explain, don't know how, all things work together for good. Well, sometimes that's almost a contradiction within our own mind and in our own heart. But they do. And He who cannot lie said, "You can just rest upon my person and my faithfulness to you." Don't know what we'll be called upon to endure, but we know the one that is in control of all things, not just the days the sun shines, but the days the dark clouds keep a ray of light from. Ever being seen by our eye. And it is those dark seasons that makes the light of God so sweet and so precious. One of the old men, and I don't remember what he was writing about other than darkness, but he was talking about the sweetness of God's light. And said how that must be for a man that is buried underground and in the darkness of a mind that has closed in upon them. And one day seeing not the sun, not the brightness or a bright light, but just sees a little beam, just a little ray slipping through a crack. He is talking about how sweet that must be. So, children, the sun will come up and the night of weeping will give way to the morning of joy. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, it is such a good and special work when in our hearts there's a pressing need. and urgency. They seemingly almost, I've got to get to the Lord. How gracious are you to us to keep us ever needful? Of a Christ on the throne. Not just subduing our sins, but a throne of grace and of mercy. And none have yet to ever come away saying, that the God-man had his hand raised, indicating for me to stay away. We've never found that to be so. But such a sweetness and reality in that command, not an invite, but a command, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And none have ever been refused that approach to holy God in the ordained means of our mediator. Father, would you this day fix our hearts and enable them to run towards thee and may they find a fresh and a new the outstretched arms of nail-pierced hands. And in him, and through him, and by him, enter boldly that high holy place where Christ is. Or I ask you, give help and direction, guidance by thy Spirit, as we proceed on and Father, though we have this time scheduled for our gathering, get us above a form Father, invade again the sanctuary here below with thy divine presence. These things we ask in Christ's name. If it's pleasing to you, Sovereign Lord, let none walk out of here as a careless or indifferent hearer, but confront us again today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul asks a very serious question in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect, make light of, do not regard, or be negligent? If I make light of, I do not regard, I am negligent in so great a salvation. How shall I escape? It is a salvation far beyond that we hear about in our day. Does far more in time than we've ever heard. Brings us back into a relationship with the living God, the God who vacated his dwelling place because of sin. Salvation brings us back where God sits upon the throne of our hearts. And it brings God back. We who cast God out of our sight, God cast us out of his sight. This great salvation brings us back to the original formation, creation of mankind. You're not going to escape if you're negligent, careless, do not regard, or make light of God's salvation. Genesis 1:26, and everything that I say to you, you already know. I guess every verse of the few verses that we'll read, they already are well ingrained in your mind. As to that of the heart, I do not know. But do not be careless with them because of your familiarity. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's what salvation is doing. It wasn't you making the decision, it was God invading your heart and beginning to conform you to the image of His dear Son. In our image, after our likeness. And verse number 31. Well, verse 27. So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All of God's works are completed. Everything. And it's very good. That being the sixth day, for all the works of God, Hebrews 4:3, were finished from the foundation of the world. Now everything that takes place from Genesis 2 to Revelation 22 is just bringing out that which God has already done. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That is God's dwelling place. That is where God dwells with men in time, that those men might dwell with Him in eternity. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. They don't run to a particular place now to worship. Don't have a scheduled time for them to worship. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. That's the children of God reigning as kings and priests. I did not continue on in Genesis 1:26, where God said, let them have dominion. Let them reign. They are the Lord's over everything I've created. And you are kings to reign now with Christ. Kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and in this place there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And everybody whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life, not when you got saved. God didn't take out a pen, write your name. It already was in the Lamb's book of life. For in the day that God created Adam, them He created. She already was in Him. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now the one thing that you want is your children to conform to a standard you set. God's will. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that brings us back to Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. Now remember and keep in mind the Lamb's book of life and God's predetermined end for everybody that was in Christ Jesus. He is your Lord as well as Savior. He is your King as well as your shepherd. And His image is the predetermined end of every child of God. Now Genesis chapter 2. So beginning here through the end of the book, as it is in time you were brought into the world, God determining your bounds and your habitation when you'd get there, here, and when you'd depart. And in these bounds, God had determined that one day you'd run across the gospel brought home to your heart in the power of the Spirit of God. And you become a new creature. And from that day forward, God will forever be directing your path into the conformity of His firstborn Son. So in Genesis 2 and following, it is just it's just God expanding that which He has already done. Verse number 7, and the Lord God for man of the dust of the ground formed. It is used in some places as a potter. In other places as a fashion or to fashion. So God took up a handful of moistened clay, dew falling on it, and He began to form from that clay a man, the greatest of God's creation. Very meticulous in His design and in His formation. That God had already created the worlds, angels, plants, animals, divided the waters above from the waters beneath, called the dry land out of these waters. But when He put His hand here to a piece of clay, here's a creature that will bear His image throughout eternity, beginning in time. All other things that God brought into existence, He brought into existence by the spoken word. Let the earth bring forth. Let the sea bring forth. But here's the great potter with moistened clay majestically molding such a creature that God would step away from and say, they're very good. As He saw Adam and Eve. For there's a man that reflected the image of the coming Son of God. If you read the Psalms, in them to find Christ. If you do not read them to that end, then you are missing the purpose for which they are penned. And old Octavius Winslow said, he who does not search the Scriptures for Christ gets nothing from the Scriptures. And when Christ joined Himself with those two going away from Jerusalem, He opened up the prophets and the Psalms of things concerning Himself. Now in Psalm 139, Jesus Christ, looking at a body that God had made for Him, looking at all that was involved in a human being, He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Many years ago, they told me that I would teach a physiology course, which I did for just a few years. And that you don't know much about. You'll spend more time getting prepared to present it. And the more I talk, and the more I learn of the human body, and it was just on a small scale that I was learning it. I thought of that. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. It is amazing. One has said, and I can't remember exactly if it was 6 or 7 times, but if you could take all the blood vessels out of a human being, average height, and lay them end to end, it would stretch around the world either 6 or 7 times. It's almost an unbelievable distance. And yet God put in you such a powerful pump that it'll force blood through every one of those arteries and veins to keep that part of your body living. And He fixed in your head 2 objects that the greatest camera ever been made by man cannot compare to the human eye. Or receive sound as the ears and translate it into words. Because God fixed in your head all these. They would take the light, tell you what it was. They would take the sound waves and tell you what it was. And here's this creature from the hand of God. And Adam walked about. And he ate, and he thought, love, there had to be something of the love within for the creation that he saw. Love, not as one day he will know. One day there will be this object that God takes from him that will give him the ability to express, and love that cannot be expressed dies. You love God. You love Christ. It will find a way of expression. But he ate, he drank, moved about, slept, viewed God's creative work. But he could only relate to things around him by the natural mind. He might gaze up into the heavenly beings that God had created, the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon. He might behold their beauty, and his mind might be elevated somewhat to those heavenly bodies as far as the natural mind could understand. Now, Verse 7, Genesis 2, the one we started. You got this man that's got a natural mind. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the natural man can only relate to things around him of nature. But verse number 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became at that point a living soul. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, not that which is spiritual is first, but that which is natural. Afterward, the spiritual. So Adam's got a natural mind, and he's got a physical body, that's first. Adam can relate no more, no further than his mind can understand. Certainly not about his Creator. That's a spiritual being. But when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Not that the spiritual is first. Ishmael was born. Then Isaac. But Ishmael was born of the bondwoman. But Isaac. Paul said, these two relate to conditions upon earth. The bondwoman births Ishmael. But Sarah, the church, birthed Isaac. So Adam gets up. After God has breathed the breath of life into his soul, and now Adam is a living soul, a spiritual being. And he's got within now, for the first time ever, that which brings him into contact with his Creator. That's what you got to have within. Life to bring you into contact with the living God. Life, a birth. A development. But that life that is breathed into Adam must have that to sustain it as much as your body needs food, water, and shelter. Why we cannot see that? Surely the only reason is and we don't have that life. There is, if in your heart, God, through Christ, has moved back in to that body he created for himself, there is as much within that life within, reaching out to obtain the things necessary to exist, as does your body need food. And physical life says after the body has gone without food for a few hours, the physical body begins to cry out, I need food. Oh, dear soul, how is it that you got that in nature that keeps carrying you back to the table, and yet you do not have that in your heart that keeps carrying you back to God? What's the cause? You know, the only thing that will stop physical hunger, D-E-A-T-H. Life within. The very life of God. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know yourselves. How that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And listen, folk, you are here today because somebody had enough concern and love for you when you couldn't hold your head up, didn't have strength. And you couldn't reach out and get that which would provide nourishment. Somebody cared enough about you and loved you enough to take care of and see that you had everything that you needed to grow and develop. Do you think God's going to birth a little child into His family and then walk off and leave him? Or do you possibly think that because God put such love in mother's hearts to look after their little ones, that God's saying, look at the church. You reflect her. You take care of your little ones. God's not going to abandon His. And the infant cries. And you feed him or her. And they cry and you change their clothes. You watch them day and night. And Christ within, if He's abiding within, you are very cautious about that life. You'll take care of it as much as a mother would an infant. If you've got that life, you cry out when you get hungry. God won't always feed you at every little whimper. And He won't always pick you up out of the crib when you're lying there pitching one of your little tantrums. But if you are in need, He'll pick you up and pull you back to His heart. Because He breathed life into you. and that life. Christ within the hope of glory, Christ in you, is sustained and developed by the voice of God. By the voice of God, walking in the cool, the breath or the wind of the day. That's the reason the children of God can find no nourishment, even in the ordained means God has given you. They can't provide food. They can't provide drink apart from the Spirit of God, the wind of God blowing upon them. You can read this book relentlessly, day and night, but you can't be nourished from the book unless it has the voice of God walking in it in your soul. You can read, you can go through your little form of prayers, you can attend the worship, but you'll leave as empty as you came if the wind of God does not blow upon the means God has ordained. Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, "Come, O wind, come, O four winds, breathe upon these slain that they may live." Don't you walk in sometimes with a dead frame? And you beg the breath of God to blow. Won't sometimes you enter the closet in a dead frame? Or you pick up the book? God help you if you're just reading this book for religious duties. You pick up the book and everything you do, it's empty, it's void. And God brings you back, "Son, you got to have the Spirit of God." Your old preacher's no good to your soul, except God make the wind blow in your heart. Your prayer is nothing more than a form, except the Spirit of God draw from you the very breath of God. Breathe back into. You know why we don't have our prayers answered? We're praying too much from a natural standpoint. And the bride pleads, "Come on, north wind, and blow, or south wind, blow upon my garden, that which you've planted within. Fragrance, they're just lying there. I try to get to Christ to offer a love offering from my heart. But I can't. Come, O north wind or south wind, blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out. Not that I'll feel good. Not that everybody will know me. Not that I'll do something great for God. But that they might flow out to my dear Redeemer." And that brings us to Genesis 3:6. "And the woman gave to her husband, and he did eat." And that right there is what brought about the second person of the Godhead. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, Not that the law is weak, but you don't have the strength to keep the law of God. You don't have the strength to fulfill the law of God. What the law could not do, due to the weakness of flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now see, before any of this ever took place, and sometime after the creation of the angels, there was one, maybe the bride, have been the brightest and loveliest of all God's created beings, Lucifer. And they knew the plan of God. And they knew, Lucifer knew, God's going to make His Son out of dirt. And I think it's Isaiah 14. It's either Isaiah 14 or Isaiah 28. I get that and Ezekiel mixed up. But pride entered. And he said, if God thinks I'm going to bow to a creature of dirt, he's sadly mistaken. And there was the great revolt in heaven. I'm not displaying my beauty and glory upon me, placed upon me in bowing to a man. And the devil, and this is a sad thing, the devil has more children today, maybe even in the professing church, than is evident right now that God has children. Now listen, let this mind, Philippians 2, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God said, from the lowest dunghill, bearing the very curse of God upon all God's children, wherefore God has highly exalted him. And God raised his Son to a place of dignity and of the highest exaltation, and that's exactly where God's going to raise you in time. If you're with him in eternity, you're going to see Christ high and lifted up. You're going to bow the knee. Because where God raised him, in that life breathed into the soul of a newborn creature, they see Christ. And you sell out for him. John 17, Father, I will that those thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that which thou hast given me. Now, as the Son of God, he was equal with the Father. As glorious as God the Father is, God the Son was. But God raised that poor worm and laid upon him a glory. Father, I will. They be with me that they may behold my glory. That's not about you going to heaven, children. If you don't see it before death, you're not going to be in heaven. That they can see my glory. And folk, in beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, were changed from image to image. And God brought the woman out of the man. And the woman drew that man into her sin. Not that Christ had sin, but he took upon him the sin of that woman. And the Christian is one who God has brought back into fellowship with himself. Just like Genesis 2:7. And God said, that's very good. Folks, you better get serious about this. God's not conforming too many people to the image of Christ. Things down here hold the greatest percentage of our time, our love, and our thinking. And this whole world's going to consume us if God doesn't help you get out of it. At least from time to time. I give you this that struck me this week. Isaiah is looking into the face of God Almighty, and those seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do. That's all they do. Just fly about the face of God with their wings over their eyes. Isaiah saw himself. He said, woe is me. One of those majestic beings left his place in the presence of God and brought a live coal. To a sinner, touched his lips. And God sent his Son to earth to get a woman. And all of us are going to go to hell, every last one of us. If in the work of God, he is not giving such a sight and such a view that love flows to him. And we ought to go to hell if we don't love him. If you gave your child you'd curse every sinner that misused and abused. You'd want to kill them. I would. There's no difference in us.